Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. We've arrived at a very important chapter in all God's Word. Here in great detail, we have a very important subject being handled. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 6. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. We pause there in our reading. In the previous chapter, verse 11 and 12, Shaul prayed for these believers, and this is what he says, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Yeshua, Mashiach. His prayer was for that grand main purpose. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach may be glorified in you and you in him. Mutual glory. Believers are compared to a candlestick. In the book of Revelation, we read about the churches of Asia represented by candlesticks. And in the temple of Solomon, there were golden candlesticks that were lit up not only to light themselves up, but to shed light on the table of showbread. The candlestick was on the north side, the table was on the south side, and the light from the candlestick shed light on the showbread. The showbread was composed of 12 loaves of unleavened bread, renewed every Sabbath day and put on the table, and this bread was lit up by the candlestick. Now the showbread represents Messiah as the bread of life, and the candlestick represents the testimony of God's believing people, so that we by our lives are meant to shed light on Messiah, the bread of life. And he says also in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All the resources you need in order to lead a life that honors God, that reflects Messiah in your words, in your deeds, the grace that you need in order to live that kind of life is supplied graciously and freely by our God and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. It is through his gracious enabling. Zechariah the prophet spoke about a vision. In chapter 4 of his chapter, he described a candlestick that was lit, that was shedding light, and oil being continuously supplied to that candlestick so that it could keep a light. That's a picture of how you and I can only live the life that God calls us to in His strength, through the supply of His Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's how his prayer ended in chapter 12. But now, here is a caution, a corrective. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach and our gathering together to him, we ask you. Here's a caution, a request that was obviously a very tender request. We earnestly beg you. That's how it appeals. That's how it's translated. Here it's translated, we ask you. But it's a more tender term than that. It means we earnestly, tenderly plead with you. The same kind of language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Yeshua that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. What was the reason for that earnest and tender plea? He uses that term, brethren, my brothers. It was because what he is going to say was going to be difficult for them to accept. He spoke about verse 10 of chapter 1, about the coming of Messiah, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's going to tell them something that would disappoint them, but they should have known better. However, he doesn't say to them, you should have known better. He hints at it in verse 5 of chapter 2. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? They were beginning to go astray. They were so desperately eager for the Lord to come that they were being misled by false teaching. The disappointment. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see also the same note being struck, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 verse 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. They wanted him to come right away. As a young believer, I remember asking my pastor's wife, do you know when the Lord will come? Will the Lord come soon? Her reply was a very wise one. To them that love him, his coming is always very near. But we must also take into consideration that there are certain things that must happen. And then the question arises, well, if he's going to come at any time, how come the Bible speaks here about certain things that must happen before? Doesn't that make it sure that we know when he's coming? The Lord Yeshua said, you don't know in what day and what hour your Lord is coming. So how does that fit in with this caution here? He's coming very soon, but not yet. It seems to be a contradiction in terms. And the answer is, those events that precede his coming are unpredictable. That's why we don't know when his coming will be, because the events preceding are also unpredictable and unknown. He speaks about the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. The word for coming means physical presence, parousia. He's mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming. That means at the physical coming, parousia, at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach with all his saints. The matter on which they were beginning to go astray was concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach and our gathering together to him. This was something that was foretold in the Hebrew Bible. In concerning our gathering together to him, it was already foretold in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I'll read from verse 1. Here's a prophecy of the return of the Messiah. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens above, from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Now, in that passage, this prophecy in Psalm 50, we have two events happening, both covered by the coming of Messiah. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to take his people to himself. Gather my saints together to me. But he's also going to judge the world. Verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. So the coming of Messiah signals two things, judgment and rapture. That is, gathering together to him, receiving us to him, receiving his people to himself, and judging those who have rebelled against him. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is speaking about those days. Matthew 24. Verse 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's what we read about in also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's the promise. Our gathering together to him. But he goes on to say, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. That means they weren't from us. As if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. We beseech you in order, it was a gentle corrective, in order that you might not be easily and rapidly shaken from your confidence, that you shouldn't panic. Shaken, he speaks about, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Shaken means, literally, means violently tossed. A picture of that is found in Psalm 107, which gives color to that statement, being shaken. In Psalm 107, there's a description of people in a storm at sea. Psalm 107, verse 26 and 27. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their soul melts because of trouble, they reel to and fro and struggle like a drunken man, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Now, says Shaul, if you listen to these false teachers, that's what you'll end up doing. You'll end up panicking. You'll reel to and fro, metaphorically speaking. You will stagger like a drunken man. You'll be at your wit's end. And all because you have overlooked what I told you. This underlines the importance of knowing God's word correctly. So many of our spiritual troubles arise because of a misunderstanding of God's word. That's why it's so important to have an accurate understanding of the truth of God, so that we're not easily shaken, as he puts here, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. He had to say that to the Galatians. I marvel, he said to the believers in Galatia, in chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel. I'm afraid the lies of false teachers are more easily spread than counteracted. It doesn't take long to spread a false teaching. It takes a long time to counteract it and to disprove it. And so Shaul says, come back to what I have told you. Don't be, we ask you, we beseech you. I know that this is going to be a disappointment to you, but these are the facts. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Don't be agitated. Another picture of that, another warning is given to the believers in Thessalonica in chapter 4. Again, verse 14, the danger that the believers so often slip into. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah. So it is a danger that the believer can fall into, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We've got lots of people interpreting prophecy today. Prophecy merchants, as Mr. Lloyd used to call them. And they teach all kinds of fantastic theories. The important thing is to take everything on advisement, check it out like the Bereans with the word of God. Don't be soon shaken, agitated. When Shaul wrote to the believers in the Hebrews, he said, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with teachings about this diet and that diet, which have not profited those who have been occupied with it. One of these teachings is, you can't eat meat and milk together. Wherever do you find in the Bible the prohibition that you cannot eat meat and milk together? Well, they derive it from that precept not to cook a kid of the goats in the milk of its mother. But that has nothing to do with eating meat and milk together. It's just to avoid a barbarous heathen custom. So diverse and strange doctrines. He says, what happens is, when you're shaken, you stop thinking straight. You've lost your mind. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, literally, from your understanding. God had to tell his people, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In returning and rest you shall be saved. Hold on to your first convictions. Hold on to what I told you, says Shaul. He mentions not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. That is, the earthquake, first of all, shaken in mind. Troubled, aftershocks. Earthquake, aftershocks, mental and spiritual. He says, don't be in a hurry to panic. It's too early to despair. That's the urgent admonition given here. When the Lord Yeshua in Matthew 24 was asked by his disciples when these last day events would happen, in Matthew 24, the first thing he said to them, verse 3 to 6. Matthew 24, verse 3 to 6. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing he tells them is, beware of the deceivers. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And that's exactly what Shaul is saying here. Hold it. Keep your anchor. Hold on to the anchor. How is it that they could be misled? Three ways in which they are being misled. He says in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, that's one way, or by word, that's another way, or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. That is, it has already arrived. Already here. Let's look at this. How could they be troubled by spirit? Usually by people who claim false spirituality. Remember in the first book of Kings, chapter 13, we read about a man of God who was sent to King Jeroboam to denounce his idolatry. God told that prophet, after you have delivered your message, go straight home. Don't stop to eat or to drink. Don't even go back by the way you came. Choose another route. Well, an old ex-prophet, who was really a false prophet, caught up with him and said, I am also a prophet like you. An angel of God came to me and told me, God has changed his mind, you can come back and eat with me. And the young prophet believed the old fake prophet. He went back and he ate. He went against God's distinct command, and as a result, a lion killed him after he started home again. That's one way. People who claim false spirituality. It's not something that we are beyond. We're not beyond that danger. Shaul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, 3 and 4. But I fear, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. For if he who comes preaches another Yeshua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And here we see God's gullible people. A certain minister had been a shepherd before he entered the ministry. And he said, I've looked after two kinds of sheep, the four-legged variety and the two-legged variety. And he said the two-legged variety were far more sheepish than the four-legged, far more foolish and easily misled. We get all kinds of fantastic claims on radio, on TV, and various other media outlets, on books by the bushel. Stay with the Word of God and test everything by Scripture. False spirituality. Another way was truth distorted. It wouldn't be so plausible if it didn't have any truth in it. But here it was, truth, there was truth mixed with error, mostly truth, just a little error. It's like someone saying, here's a glass of water, it's 99% pure. What's the 1% missing? Oh, I put some arsenic in, but it's only 1%. Well, that 1% of poison spoils the whole drink. And so it was with those false teachers that were misleading these believers in Thessalonica. They're always poaching on the work of God's servants, always coming after them and seeking to lead the believers astray. In Romans chapter 16, there's a warning there about this very same thing. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, here it is again, the tender admonition. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Here's the warning. The third way of deceit, besides false spirituality or distorted truth, was by letter as if from us. That is, this is a letter written by Shaul. These people brought a forgery and claimed that forgery was actually written by Shaul. That's perhaps why at the end of this letter, chapter 3, verse 17, he says this. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 17. The salutation of Shaul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Don't believe anything which claims to be a letter from me if it hasn't got my signature on it, my personal signature. These people were forging letters, like Jezebel, forging a letter to condemn Naboth to death, Naboth the Jezreelite. She wrote a letter in her husband Ahab's name and sealed it with his seal, but he hadn't written it. She wrote it and sent it off as though he had written it. And that's, in effect, what these false teachers were doing. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, what was the subject of matter, the all-important matter of the coming back of Messiah. That was the most important teaching, and in fact, the anticipation, the hope of Messiah's return is the major motivating power for all God's people to live, to love, and to labor for him. Look at the references to the second coming of Messiah just in the Greek scriptures, and you'll find that it's made the basis of motivation for faithfulness. In Hebrews, when he spoke about them having need of patience, he said, he went on to say in Hebrews 10, verse 37, after telling them they had need of endurance, he said, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And everywhere, the major exhortations are backed up by the fact that the Lord is coming back. In the parable of the unfaithful servant, what was the point at which the unfaithful steward began to be unfaithful? It was when he said in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming." It is always this faith in the soon coming of Messiah that galvanizes us to action, that enables us to persevere in walking with God. Now, he says here, as though the day of Messiah had come, the day of rapture, the day of retribution. These are simultaneous with one another in God's calendar. For us, there may be just a very brief period of time between the two, like the twinkling of an eye. Messiah comes to receive his people, takes them up, and then with them he comes to judge this world. Now, we're creatures of time, and we see these events as one following the other chronologically, but in God's calendar, which is outside of time and space, they are simultaneous. The day of Messiah is the day of retribution, is the day of rapture. And he's saying here, it hasn't already come. There were some people who were teaching that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16 to 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Messiah depart from iniquity. The only reason why our faith has not been overthrown is because God is at work to preserve us from being misled, from being deceived. But he may allow the temptation to try our faith. He will not allow it to proceed to the time, to the point where we lose our faith altogether. But oftentimes, God uses doubts to affirm us in the truth. As a new believer, we are plagued with doubts. What should we do when we are plagued with doubts? We run to God's word, search it, scrutinize it carefully to make sure that what we believe is true. And as a result, our doubts end up with us being more convinced of the truth. It's as Messiah said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and after you are restored, strengthen your brethren. I'll let you trip and fall, but not to your ruin. You will recover because I have prayed for you. And then you can go to your brothers and sisters who also are tripping and stumbling and falling. And you'll be in a position from your own experience to help them." That is the picture here. Verse 3, and with this we'll have to conclude for today. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." God willing, we'll investigate that more thoroughly next time we come to look at this passage. But by way of closing, he says that day will not come unless two things happen: falling away and the man of sin is revealed. And those are events, the one succeeding the other. Falling away, where people begin to lose their faith. We are seeing it all around us. That is already present with us. But the next event is the man of sin to be revealed, the son of perdition. That has yet to happen. And because we don't know when it will happen, we don't know when the Lord will return. Even when it does, this man of sin is revealed, we don't know at what point after his revelation Messiah will come. It sounds as though God's people will recognize, maybe they'll be the first to recognize, this is that man of sin. God is faithful. He will not allow his children to be in the dark. At midnight, says Messiah, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And I do believe from that parable of the return of the bridegroom that God's people, even if they are slumbering and sleeping, the Holy Spirit will wake them up and say, "Wake up, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near." And maybe also because of that, as the believers arise and trim their lamps, the five wise maidens, they will have eyes to see. They will have an understanding to discern that person, that evil person, but they will be taken away before the worst happens. Well, God willing, we'll come back to that. But may God bless his word to our hearts. Thank God for the resurrection of our Messiah. Thank God for the promise of his coming. Thank God for the word that says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let's make sure that we play our part, that we make sure that we are children, sons of light, and sons of the day. And then that promise will be true for us. That day will not overtake us as a thief. May God bless his word. We're going to close with prayer, and after that, the floor is open for any questions or queries. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timely warnings in your holy word that you would have us to be ready. Maybe not sleep as do others, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.